and last. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the horns and storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God. Amen. Our Bible reading will be from Jeremiah 11 today, verses 1 through 3. It says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear the words of this covenant. Speak them to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Say to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated at this time. We'll continue our singing with hymn number 63, The Immortal, Invisible, Only Wise God. Hymn number 63.
Immortal, invisible. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, oh, help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee.
435 is one of my favorite hymns of all time. It's just so good and so true. It just says simply, I need thee every hour. And I don't know about you, but I need God every single hour of my life. 435.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need
wonderful singing this morning. Once again, you always do a great job there. We want to once again welcome you to Bible Christian Church. Would you like to start with birthdays? Anybody got a birthday coming around? Or Matt, didn't you have a birthday? Just a little while ago. I think we missed you when you, I don't think you were here the day. Yeah. What's that? We can't skip it. Tanya? On the 7th. That's getting close. That's getting close. Any others? All right. Matt, let's sing happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right, but we won't mention anymore that Matt had a birthday. John, you weren't here last week, but I know you turned 80. Happy birthday to you. Congratulations, and that's amazing. So we love you around here. You know that. Any anniversaries? All right, but wave announcements. Tonight is the annual Awana Grand Prix. It's one of our funnest nights of the year. 5 o'clock. If you want to check in, you need to be here. What time? Day 4? 4:15?
From 4 to 4:45.
Get your cars here, checked in, and make sure they're legal. Matt, make sure your cars are legal when you bring them in. So, and then we'll start the races and all the festivities at 5. There'll be nachos and popcorn and treats and cupcakes? Maybe? Okay. All right. Somebody get on that. So that'll be tonight at 5 o'clock. Because of that, there'll be no evening Bible study. That usually goes into that time. And so there will be Wednesday evening Bible study at 6:30 on Wednesday night, but none tonight. So also, sunrise service is coming up on the 31st. Next Sunday, we'll have a little sign-up sheet if you want to bring. So we'll do the same thing over at Don Dolores's, and then we're coming back here for the breakfast. Yeah, that's how we did it last year. So, and then we'll be back here for the breakfast. So if you can't make it to sunrise but just want to come for breakfast, that's fine too. And then we'll have regular service at 10 o'clock. And so we'll give you more information on that, flyers and everything, next week. So that'll be fantastic. Biblical citizenship still going on Tuesday nights at 6 o'clock. And so anything else I'm missing coming up? All right. Once again, we look for everybody, even if you don't have a car, come out tonight and enjoy it and have some nachos, stay as long as you want. And it's a really fun time. So we'll do that. At this time, we'll have Silas come for worship. And that will be great. I encourage you to stand for worship, but you're perfectly welcome to be seated if you want to.
Fame, youth, and beauty hurry by.
that life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in any human wisdom's fleeting life, but I will boast in knowing Christ. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him, no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him, no other. My soul is satisfied in him. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him, no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. My soul is satisfied in him alone. These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. Though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sore, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, dry bones becoming as flesh. These are the days of your servant David, rebuilding the temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as wide in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice, it's a year of Jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes. There's no one like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice, it's a year of Jubilee, and now to Zion till salvation comes. are holy. You are mighty. You are worthy. Worthy of praise. I will follow. I will listen. I will love you all of my days. I will sing to and worship the King. I will sing to and worship the King who is worthy. I will love and adore him. I will bow down before him. I will sing to and worship the King who is worthy. I will love and I will bow down before him. You're my Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for you all of my days. Please be seated at this time. Adore you, clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise. With all creation, I sing praise to the the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder, at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to worship you this morning, I pray that we would just be in awe of your greatness, in awe of your holiness, Lord, that we would remember that in order to redeem us and in order to make us stand with you before the throne, you had to send your perfect Son, Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf, Lord. And while we sing these words about your holiness, Lord, that is Jesus Christ who was crucified for our sin. And we worship him, Lord, today as the Lamb that was slain for us. Lord, we're just in awe of this incredible salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Silas. Children's Church, you're dismissed at this time. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 11. So let's read these first three verses, then we'll give you a little bit of a background, and then we'll get right into this. Last week we talked about, who do you trust? Do you trust in your heart? Do you trust in your might? Do you trust in your riches? Well, this week, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant. So we've been going through this book, and we understand what's happening by now. Judah refuses to turn to God. They refuse. They're worshiping idols. They are sacrificing their children to false gods. They're living in immorality. And as they get to this point, God brings up the reason for their wrath to come, in that they had made a covenant with God that they had broke. And he tells Jeremiah to hear the words of this covenant and speak the words of this covenant. Now, the word hear is a little deeper than just listen. In the Hebrew, this word for hear is that you have committed to obey. I've heard you, and I'm going to do that. You know, Liz might say, sweetheart, can you take out the garbage? And I'll say, sure. And then a little while later, she'll say, sweetie pie, are you going to take out the garbage? And I say, oh, I heard you. And she says, did you? Because the garbage is still here. And then we hug and pray. And that's just how things work in our house. Well, we're not talking about the garbage right now. But she'll eventually take it out, and then everything is fine. But there is a covenant. So in this covenants of God, we are to hear them, but we're also to speak them. And the word covenant is a Hebrew word that means to bind. So you might understand it more in which you have a binding agreement. We might call it a contract. Or an agreement between two people. The general definition is an agreement between God and his people. And some of the covenants of God are what are called conditional covenants. In other words, God makes a promise as long as you keep your part of the deal. Other times, God will make a covenant with his people that is unconditional. God is going to keep his promise. We sang the song, Standing on the Promises of God. And there are certain things in the Bible that God makes a covenant with us that he promises to do. Well, this particular covenant that he's talking about in Jeremiah 11 was obviously a conditional covenant. So let's go to this history a little bit. Under Jeremiah's prophetic time, there was a king named Josiah. And this Josiah, the king, decided that they were going to clear out and clean out and refurbish the temple of God. And as they did this, they came across the law of God written. And they had not seen it for years. And he began reading it to the people. And as he began to read it, he realized that Judah had a lot of changing to do. And in fact, in 2 Kings 23:3, here's what it says. The king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant which were written in this book. Well, the book that they found was the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so within it was the law of God. And the important part of this verse is the last part where it says, and all the people took a stand for this covenant. So the covenant was the Ten Commandments and those things that were in the law. So during Jeremiah's time, the people he is speaking to have already stood before the temple and said, we will keep this covenant. And they did not. Deuteronomy 27, 26 says about this covenant of Moses, cursed is the one who does not conform all the words of this law by observing them, and the people shall say, amen. Okay, God, we agree with you. If we don't keep this, then we accept the curse. Well, now in Jeremiah 11, verse 3, he says, thus saith the Lord of God, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant. So Jeremiah quotes Deuteronomy and says, this is what you agreed with. This is the covenant we made, and you have violated it. And I've given you every opportunity to come back. And you refuse to. Verse 4 of Jeremiah 11 says, this covenant which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace. That iron furnace is just a picture of the slavery they were under the Pharaoh. It was like being in an iron furnace. And God delivered them from that. And he says, when I brought you out of that iron furnace, I said, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you, so you will be my people and I'll be your God. That I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. We're still in this relationship, this covenant. Now, this was a conditional covenant. It's the law of Moses. And we know that they horrifically, over and over again, turned away from it. Whether they were the Jews in the wilderness, the Jews in the promised land, or the Jews in Judah at this time. Israel's already been taken captive because of their refusal to follow this covenant. And so Jeremiah answers and says, so be it, Lord. In other words, amen. In other words, I will tell them. So then he says in verse 6, then the Lord said to me, this is Jeremiah speaking, proclaim these words in the city of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. So this is the direction of Jeremiah's life now. You need to go remind these people that whatever comes upon them, it is the result of them breaking this covenant. It says, proclaim these words in the cities of Judah, the streets of Jerusalem. Hear the words of the covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day that I brought them out of Egypt until this day, saying, rising early in the morning, exhorting them, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear. But everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. We talked about that last week. They're following their emotions and heart, and they refuse to be obedient. What's interesting is when Jeremiah proclaims it, if Judah would have said, you know what, you're right, we're going to turn back, we're done disobeying, there's always that opportunity. And I do me just a teeny small favor. Everybody take a little breath. Okay. If you're taking that breath and it's still working, there's always an opportunity for you to reconcile with God. There's always an opportunity for your sins to be completely erased and washed away. And Israel had that opportunity. And he says they had this evil heart, but therefore I'll bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which none have done. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. See, this is worse than just we didn't realize God, or we made a mistake, or God, I fell. Would you please forgive me? You know, it's not the David situation where he says, God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. There was a conspiracy. Now, it's 2024. We like talking about conspiracies in 2024 because we have the internet and they're all through there. We can go through rabbit holes and we can dig. But a real conspiracy, that word means to do what? To conspire, to purposely do something. So it wasn't just that they were ignorantly breaking this covenant. It was a conspiracy. They were purposely. They wanted to do whatever they wanted to do. Verse 10 says, they have turned their back to the iniquities of their forefathers, refused to hear my words, have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. So he's bringing the covenant not to Josiah, but all the way back to the Mosaic covenant in which the tablets were brought down from the mountain. They made their choice. They turned to their wicked hearts. And he says, you have gone after other gods to serve them. Can you think of another famous verse in the Bible in which they served other gods? Again, it was the end of Joshua. Remember, they refused to follow God in the wilderness. And then Moses brought them in and they got the promised land. They divided it. Everything looked good. And then at the end of Joshua is about to die. And here's what he says in Joshua 24:14. He says, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in the sincerity and in truth. and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Then verse 15 on the board. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that were served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will what? We're going to serve the Lord. Now, if you look at this verse, it's really interesting. He says, are you going to choose the gods your father served on the other side of the river? Or are you going to serve the gods of the Amorites? So the other side of the river was back in Egypt. Remember when they went through the Red Sea and God protected them? So they brought with them gods from Egypt. And then when they got to the promised land, they had the gods of the Amorites and all of the other ites, Canaanites, and they liked their gods too. They just can't be settled with God. And let me encourage you. Jesus is who you need and all you need. I need thee every hour. The reason why he's the best God to grasp onto is because he's the only God to grasp onto. We talked about that last week. You can go back and listen. There's nothing in this world that takes the place of Jesus Christ. And yet they continue to turn to other gods. So we could ask ourselves the same question. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. You may not be bowing down to trees or trinkets or golden calves, but you may be bowing down to entertainment, self, politics, and other kind of things. So what is the history of covenants? It's interesting that why would God even bring this covenant into place, knowing man was incapable? If God had this covenant, if you keep these laws, you'll be my people, but if you break these laws, there's going to be a curse. Well, there's not a person in this world capable of keeping these laws. So why in the world would God put such a system in place if it's never going to work? He put it in place to show us it's never going to work. Look at Galatians 3:24. It's a great verse. It says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law was never intended to get us to salvation. It was never intended to work. It was intended as a picture and an illustration of why we need Jesus Christ. Salvation by works never works. We will always fail. We will always turn away from God. We will always turn to something other than Jesus. And so the law was a school teacher, a schoolmaster, I think it says in the Old King James. And the purpose was it to bring us to Christ so we can be justified by faith. What does that mean? The word justified means that when God sees me, he sees me just as if I'd never sinned. My sins are completely washed away through the blood of Christ, not by works, but by faith. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart he's risen from the dead, you will be saved. It's not what you do, it's what you believe. Do you trust what Christ has done for you? So let's do a little walk through. Turn, if you will, if you have your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to walk through some verses in Genesis. And we're going to walk through a few of the major covenants in the Bible. They're very important as we build towards the real meat of this lesson. So throughout the Bible, God took a certain moment in which he made an agreement with mankind, mainly Israel, but it affects us all. So let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. This would be the first kind of covenant we ever see. We're going to ask ourselves as we read it, whether it's conditional or unconditional. Genesis 2:15, the Lord took man, put him in the garden to tend and keep it. The Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat it, you will surely die. So mankind is in the garden. Everything is great. But there's one covenant. There's one contract. What's the contract? You can eat anything you want except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll surely die. So that's the contract. Conditional or unconditional? It's conditional. Man would live forever on one condition. Don't eat that tree. Don't eat that fruit. How'd man do? And we all say, man, I wish I was there. You would have ate it. You just would have. Here's the problem with conditional covenants. Man always fails. So therefore, God has to have unconditional covenants or we'd be doomed forever. Look at Genesis 3, verse 15. In Genesis 3:15, this is kind of a subtext to the covenant of the Garden of Eden because they broke the covenant. And as they broke the covenant, he gave certain now new things. The result is there was going to be death. Man was going to have to till the ground. Woman was going to have pain in childbirth. The serpent would crawl on his belly. But then in verse 15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, Genesis 3:15, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He says, but within this, these are the results. Because you did this, you broke the covenant, you ate the fruit, here are the consequences. However, within that, he made another promise. And the promise was to bring a seed between you, talking the serpent. There'll be a seed between you and the woman. In other words, from the woman will come a seed. A seed would be a child. And this child would be a male because he says he. And he looked at Satan, he said, this seed, he's going to bruise your head and you'll bruise his heel. Well, who's the he? See, this is the first mention of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. And as soon as man broke the very first covenant, God had the solution already ready. And the solution would be God's promise. He made a covenant. I promise you that from this woman, there'll be a seed someday, serpent, that is going to crush you for once and for all. Turn to Genesis 9, verse 8. Genesis 9, verse 8, this is a covenant you probably all know of. God spoke to Noah, Genesis 9, 8, and his sons, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, with every living creature that is with you, the birds of the cattle, the beasts of the earth with you, and all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus, I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off from the waters of the flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. So that's the covenant. I will never flood the earth again. And this covenant came with a symbol or a sign. And what was that sign? The rainbow. You can read it in the next five verses. So, man, there's a beautiful rainbow out the other day. There's been a couple lately. And, boy, it's just a sign. Now, the world likes to steal those symbols of God. But we understand that the true visible rainbow in the sky, and has God kept his promise? Conditional or unconditional? Unconditional. He's just going to keep it. Look at Genesis 12, verse 1. I think this is one of my favorite covenants because it's so evident throughout the history of the world. In Genesis 12, verse 1, he's talking to Abraham. He says, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So he comes to, and by the way, in Noah's promise, The reason why Noah and his family survived the flood is because that was the only way to keep the promise of the seed in Genesis 3. And now we have Abraham. Now, Abraham, this is an unconditional covenant, even though Abraham still had to believe it. He went. And the promise is to Abraham that he would create within him a great nation. What is that nation going to be? Israel. And God promised to make that nation great. God promised to bless those that bless Israel, curse those that curse them. You can go through history and see how that worked out. Was it the Philistines? Were they victorious over Israel? What about the Canaanites? What about the Egyptians? What about Nazis? Have any of them succeeded in their fervency to destroy this little nation of Israel? Why do they hate Israel so much? And why have they been unsuccessful? Genesis 12, 1 through 3. He also said that through the nation of Israel, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, how was all the families of the earth blessed by Israel? Because that's where Jesus came from. Do you know the symbol of this promise of Israel? It is circumcision. And you say circumcision, that seems like an odd way of sealing a covenant. But remember, this is all about the seed of Genesis 3 coming through Israel. And so that's where the seed comes from. It's a beautiful symbol. Unconditional. Look at Exodus chapter 19. We won't delve into this one very much. We'll just look at Exodus 19:5. Where it says, "Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine." This is the Mosaic covenant. This is the law. It's in Exodus 19, Exodus 20. We see the Ten Commandments. And so this, we already talked about, this was a conditional promise of the law. The last one we'll look at is 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is a beautiful, unconditional promise. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. God is talking to David. He says, "When your days are fulfilled and the rest, and you rest with your fathers, I'll set up your seed after you. You will come, it will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." David, I have a covenant with you, a promise I make to you, that even after you die, I promise that your throne will be established forever. Unconditional. How is the throne of David going to be established forever? Because Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you go through the genealogy of Mary and Joseph, you find that Jesus had the blood right and the legal right to the throne of David. Even though we saw decade after decade of Satan trying to destroy Israel and ruin. This is the whole point. Up until Christ, the whole purpose of Satan was to destroy this generation, this seed. That's why you see they're killing the firstborn here and they're killing the firstborn here. And Pilate went out, find this baby and kill it. Never successful. Why? Because when God makes a promise, he keeps it. He cannot lie. He cannot fail. When we have a promise to keep, we can't keep our hands off one tree. So we thank God for unconditional promises. But there's more. Turn to Jeremiah 31. This has just been tilling the ground till we get to this part. If you've enjoyed the first part of this little message, then bless you. It does not even compare to the next part. In Jeremiah 31:31, it says this: "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." So Jeremiah, towards the end of the book, proclaims that there's a new covenant. Remember, we just thought in Jeremiah 11, this old covenant, it's a waste. It's done. You've turned to other gods. But there's going to be a new covenant. Let me read the next verses in Jeremiah 31. You can follow along in your Bibles. Verse 32. "It's not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them out of the land of Egypt." Completely different. "My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But in this covenant I'll make with the house of Israel, says the Lord, I'll put my law in their minds. I'll write it on their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. No more shall a man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all will know me. And the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." There's a new covenant coming. And when this covenant comes, I'm going to write my existence on their heart. You won't have to go to anybody and say, "Oh, I hope you would know the Lord." Why? Because everybody's going to know the Lord. I'm going to be their people. I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my people. And I'll remember their sins no more. That is a promise of God to every single person who has trusted in him. We are not there yet. It's coming. And it's a little place called heaven, in which everyone will know God. But what is this new covenant? How will we recognize it? How do we become part of it? Luke 22:20. "Likewise, he who took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" So the new covenant, how will our sins be remembered no more? The covenant is Christ. His blood, the symbol of it, the picture of it, the spotless blood of Christ that washes our sins away. And so when Jesus came and was here at the Last Supper, and they took that cup, and we come and we remember the broken body and the shed blood, what we're remembering is the promised covenant of God to save our souls and wash our sins away. Is this a conditional or unconditional? Now remember, it has to be unconditional or we're doomed. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. When you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, then you have trusted in that covenant. But you've not done anything. Christ has done it all. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 9. You're going to love these verses. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve a living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Look at that verse. He's the mediator. There's no other mediator except Christ. 1 Timothy 1:5. So there's a new covenant. By means of his death, what are the wages of sin? So remember, are we all sinners? Why are we all sinners? We're all sinners because Adam ate the fruit and sin has been passed to all men. We're born in our trespasses and sin. And so we are also partakers of the broken covenant of Moses. But by means of the death of Christ, what is the wages of sin? Jesus pays the price for the redemption or the purchasing back of us, the transgressions, under the what covenant? First covenant. So because of his death, he is completely taking care of the first covenant. Because the penalty, remember, there's a curse. And the Bible says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So when Jesus hung on that cross, he was becoming the curse, paying the price, settling the score, if you want to put it that way. That those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That's pretty incredible. Hebrews 7:22 says, by so much more Jesus has become the surety or the guarantee of a better covenant. Because a covenant depending on us does not work. Hebrews 8 says, but now, you should look at Hebrews 8. But now he's obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Why are they better promises? Because if you make a promise to God, guess what? You're likely to break it. If God makes a promise to you, it's set in stone. Cannot be broken. Verse 7 of Hebrews 8 says, the first covenant had been faultless. There'd be no place to seek for a second. If the first one worked, we wouldn't need a second. Did it work? No. Because finding fault with him, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by hand out of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, says the Lord. I'll put my law on their mind, write it on their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. And Hebrews 8, verses 10 through 12 is a direct quote of Jeremiah 31. So there is no doubt that the better covenant talked about in Jeremiah is Jesus Christ. And you now, thank God, don't have to come to church with your lamb in your backyard and Larry and Don and I start offering sacrifices on this altar in order for your sins to be forgiven. You don't have to come to a little closet and tell me everything you ever did. So I had somebody come to me this week talking about, you know, don't we have to name every single sin and confess it in order to be forgiven? Well, that would take 24 hours a day, wouldn't it? But we have a promise, and it's offered to you. Let's go back to Jeremiah. We'll close with chapter 11. We'll finish this up. He says in verse 16, the Lord called your name a green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he's kindled the fire and its branches are broken. For the Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel. So he says to Israel, you used to be this beautiful green tree, but now I've had to separate you because of your sins. And all of these covenants seem to have a tree as a symbolic gesture of God. There was a beautiful green trees all through the garden, but they took of the wrong tree. They separated themselves from the true tree. Jesus says in John 15, I'm the vine and you're the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. But if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into a fire, and they are burned. That's a picture of hell, isn't it? So this covenant is completely determined on the fact of whether you're grafted into the new vine, to Jesus Christ. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the seat of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law does he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a what? Tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in its season. and whatever he does will prosper. Then the next verse says, the wicked are not so. Do you want to be connected to the vine, or do you want to be separated from Christ? He's done it all. He's paid the price, became the curse. He who knew no sin became sin for you. And all you need to do is, by faith, trust in him. Here's the problem. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who doeth good, and there's none who seeketh after God. What are we going to do? If we are going to choose other gods, how do we become a Christian? Well, let's close with Ephesians chapter 2. First two verses will be on the board. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, here's where we are. Warren told me a story years ago of Pastor Jim taking him through the cemetery out there and telling him this story, teaching him this verse, that the dead can't do anything. But Christ wakes us up. See, even God gets the glory for our salvation, because we are dead in our trespasses and sins, but we are made, he made us alive. He is the one. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit in heavenly places. Again, made us sit in heavenly places. That the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, here's the problem. If we had any part in our salvation, we would just brag about it all the time. Jesus paid it all, amen? All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he made me white as snow. If you're here this morning, you're hearing the gospel. You're hearing the new covenant. God has told us to hear it and to proclaim it. So I proclaim to you this morning that God has made a new promise. And if you believe that promise, then give him the glory and the credit. We're all sinners. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid the price, rose again to get victorious, and he who believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? If you believe it, that's a gift from God. And if you believe it, you are sealed to the day of redemption, because God cannot lie. You didn't do anything to earn it. You don't have to do anything to keep it. It's yours forever, or else God is a liar. And it's impossible for God to lie. Silas, come up. We'll sing the last hymn that you did. I forget which one it was. And let's pray. Lord, I just love this connection of the covenants to Christ. Lord, even every unconditional covenant was simply a promise that Jesus was coming, whether it was the promise to Adam in Genesis 3 or the promise to Abraham or the promise to David. It was always Jesus was coming. And Lord, we are grateful to you that is not left up to us. And I pray, God, that if there's anybody here that has not surrendered to what they know is true, Lord, I don't know how you change a heart. I don't know how you change mine. I just know it was all you and none of me. So, Heavenly Father, we worship your name today. We praise you for this new covenant and look forward to the day where we're no longer ever have to ask anybody if they know God, because everyone will know him. What a day that will be. We praise your name in Jesus' name. Worthy is the Lamb. What a great song to sing. If you'd like to stand for this, you can. You can be seated and sing it. It's a good just worship song.
Song to him who sits on
With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Clothed in rainbow of living color, flashes the lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder, at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Amen. Well, God bless you for coming. Don't forget Grand Prix at 5 o'clock. Have a great afternoon, and we'll see you soon. Thank you.